We'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 12 for our text. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have read three short instructions from the Apostle Paul, the first being rejoicing in hope. And Lord, that is where our rejoice does come from. In the very earnest expectation, knowing, Father, that you who made the promise are here to confirm it. And so, Father, we would ask that you would be with us in service today. Bring forth to us, Father, understanding, for we ask it in Jesus' name, that it might bring forth rest in our mortal beings. Amen. You may be seated. Rejoicing in hope. You know, this word hope that Paul used here was a Greek word E-L-P-I-S, elpis, which speaks of favorable and confident expectation. Notice, not negative, but favorable and confident expectation. And it has to do with the unseen and future, and therefore describes this happy anticipation of something that is good. It is not the hope that we so commonly use in our English language, which has more to do with a lack of certainty and is only wishful thinking. In fact, we say, you know, I hope so, not realizing that what we're actually saying is that I don't know, I'm not very sure, I'm not certain, but I do have a desire for this thing to happen. Now, that's what our understanding of the word hope means. I hope so. I'm not real certain, but I'm desiring for it, but I'm not real certain it will happen. And yet what Paul uses here, in which he has spoken the word hope some 48 times in the New Testament, is not an uncertainty, but it is a certain thing. It's not an uncertain sound, but it's a certain thing. Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Notice he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Here we find a scripture telling us, not only is God the God of hope, but the very purpose of this hope is that we might abound. So we see that hope is to produce something in us. And we also see that this is, that if God is the God of hope, then it is His desire that we have hope. Therefore, He is the God of our hope. You see, if He's the God of hope, then He's the God of our hope. If God is the God of hope, then it's His desire that we have hope. Now, Romans 8 and verse 20, we read, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope." Therefore, we see that God has made us in a way that we become subject to our hope. In other words, your hope then brings you subject to something. Now think of it this way. The hope then is made, God made us in such a way that when He brings forth the hope subjects us to what that hope is all about. Okay? Now, therefore, we had better have a correct hope if it's to be a lasting hope. From the Message, "Hear Ye Him," Brother Brad said, "And now as we get on with our scene, we find Jesus taking three men, Peter, James, and John, and He was fixing to do something. And when God does anything, He always makes it before witnesses. He just doesn't do it loosely. He makes a witness. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament too, three is a witness. So He took Peter, James, and John to be a witness of what God was fixing to do. And I've often thought, when He went into the house of Jairus to raise up her daughter, or his daughter from the dead, we find him taking Peter, James, and John, those three. And it may just be a little thought of my own, but each of those represented something. Peter represented faith, James represented hope, and John represented charity. Faith, hope, and charity. These are the three greatest gifts. And God was manifesting His work through His three great gifts. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now notice He says, God, before He does anything, He has a witness of three. All right? And then He goes on to tell us that Peter, James, and John represented faith, hope, and charity. Then faith is a witness. It is the evidence of things not seen. It witnesses to the things not seen. Then hope also is a witness. It witnesses to those things which are not yet. And love then is a witness. All three witness to the unseen. But the greatest witness of all is love, because love is an outward expression. Therefore, it is an active form of faith and hope. It is an active witness. But we're talking about hope this morning, rejoicing in hope. So we find that hope is a witness of things which are not yet. In other words, they're on the road. Now notice that Brother Branham types James with hope, the apostle of hope, as John was the apostle of love. So let's read what this apostle of hope has to tell us. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, and reading from verse 17, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Therefore, if every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father, then if God is the God of hope, then hope is a good and perfect gift." In Hebrews 7 and verse 19 we read, "For the law made nothing perfect." Now that's too bad, but it didn't. But notice as he goes on, "But the bringing in of a better hope did." Did what? It made something perfect. And what did this cause us to do? By the which we draw near unto God. You see? So hope made something perfect. A drawing near to God. Now would you draw near to God if you had no anticipation of His arrival? If you had no anticipation that you would stand before His presence, would you live a holy life? In other words, as Paul said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, well, we just might as well all eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. You see, so hope springs forth in us a perfection, a coming into subjection to the hope, brings us into a great anticipation, and therefore it moves us into an action. So we see that this hope that Paul was speaking of causes a reaction in us, and that reaction causes us to draw near unto God. And what is God? God is love. Therefore we love Him because He first loved us. Now we will look more into what this hope works in us in the next few minutes. But let's look for now at what Brother Branham was talking about when he said hope and faith are enemies. Now how could that be? If we see that we have this great hope, God is the author of hope, He's the God of hope, what was Brother Branham referring to then when he said that hope and faith are enemies? From the message, "Faith cometh by hearing," Brother Branham said, and then in the 10th chapter here, we find him now dividing what faith is. Now, faith is burly. My, how I like to think of faith, hope, and charity, these three things. And hope, what a beautiful thing hope is. Little, timid hope. Lovely and sweet as she is, yet she's the greatest enemy faith has. That's right. The greatest enemy faith got is hope. Because a person's become so hopeful till they leave away from faith. Now, on the one hand, we've got a paradox here, because on the one hand, we've got hope being a witness, hope being a perfect gift coming down from God, hope bringing us into perfection, hope actually causing a reaction within us. And then on the other hand, he says, but hope and faith are enemies. From the Message, darkest hour Jesus comes, he said, and here you are, down here because you've got hope instead of faith. These people were down in stretchers and stuff. They weren't getting healed because they had hope instead of faith. Now we've got this balancing act. Okay, on the one hand, we know hope is a great thing. On the other hand, we know faith is a great thing. But yet, Brother Branham says they can become enemies. They are the greatest of enemies. And I ask the question, how could these two great gifts from God be enemies? And it all has to do with that which is unseen becoming seen. And when that which is seen, as Paul said, is no longer hope, then if it's seen and you're still hoping, your hope now has become a negative. So we see then, faith is a substance. It's a substance of things what? Hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a substance. And it is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is positive. Therefore, hope is a negative. Hope is a shadow of things to come. You see? Faith is the positive, the hand. Hope is the shadow. And you have the shadow before you have the arrival of the hand. Is that right? Therefore, we know that hope looks to, it looks for, but what if that thing is there and you're still looking for? You see. Alright. Now, it would seem, from what he is saying here, that faith is a positive thing and hope is a negative. But the hope that Paul speaks of about 48 times in the Bible is a very positive thing, which is looking forward to with great anticipation to what God has promised to do. Now, the key to this hope is that it speaks of something which is yet to come, but has already been promised. Yet to come, but already promised. And the promise gives us hope of the thing yet to come. Okay? The reason it is already promised is that God promises itself, is that the promise itself causes one to have this great anticipation, this great hope, because of belief and faith in the one who promises. Now, you can't have this hope unless you believe it will produce what it's promised to produce. Therefore, the number one rule for hope is this, that it must first have been promised by God. If God didn't promise it, then all you've got is desire or wishful thinking. But you don't have hope. In Romans 15 and verse 4 we read, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of these Scriptures might have hope. So it was promised aforetime. The promise comes before to produce hope. We got the Scriptures of God, which is the promises of God, the Word of God, His Word given to us, His promises given to us, that we would have hope. So the very purpose of the Scripture is to produce a hope. That's the key. So you see, it was written before, or beforehand. These are the promises beforehand that might produce a hope in you. So we see then that the Scripture tells us that before the thing comes to pass, that we might, by reading the Scripture, be looking forward to that part of God's Word to come to pass. That then is what brings hope to us, because God said it, therefore it must come to pass if we believe what God said. And so we look for it to come to pass. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8.
And we'll begin reading at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. Now notice that he's speaking here of the change of the body, which is a future event. And then he tells us, for we are saved by hope. Now wait a minute now. On the one hand, he tells us hope is this great gift from God. He's the God of hope, the God of comfort. It even saves you, and yet it's an enemy of faith. For we are saved by hope. Now, hope is what? An earnest expectation. So we are saved by earnestly expecting, because if we are earnestly expecting, we'll be ready when it comes. Now that in itself is quite a statement, because the word saved here is the Greek word sozo, which means to make whole, or to keep safe and sound, or to rescue from danger. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 we read, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So we are dressed in the Word, and part of that attire is to have on our head an helmet, which is the hope of salvation, or the hope of being rescued, or the hope of being kept safe. In other words, it is the earnest expectation, or the positive anticipation that saves you. Why? Because you're looking for the rescue, and when it does come, you're ready to receive it. But what if it comes and you refuse to accept? What if it comes and you refuse to accept it as that what you're looking for, or that which you've been looking for? In other words, the people hoped for Messiah to come and deliver them, but when he came exactly as he promised to come, they refused him, and thus they refused their deliverance or their salvation. For Paul continues by saying, by hope that is seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see? Notice he tells us, it is hope as long as it has not yet come into view. But he says, if it has become manifested, if it has come into view, then why would you still continue to look for it? Then it is no longer hope. And if it's no longer hope, what is it? It's either willful ignorance or it's unbelief. And that's why Brother Branham said, hope in the presence of faith, in the presence of the actuality of God being there, is an enemy to faith. Because it overrides your faith. Now Paul told us that it is no longer unseen. If it is no longer unseen, then it can't any longer be hope. At the point that it becomes visible, the promise, the hope, the earnest expectation for that promise has been fulfilled. Therefore, if you continue to look for the promise when you've already got the promise, it's not hope any longer, it's stupidity, neglect, rejection, or whatever else you want to call it. Therefore, what Brother Brown is telling us when he says that faith and hope are enemies is that when the thing we are hoping for is actually present and you keep maintaining a hope or are looking forward for that thing, then it can't be a righteous or rightly wise hope any longer. Then what you're doing in effect is denying the very thing that you claim to be looking for. Now your hope becomes a negative influence upon you and leads you further and further and further away from what God promised. And that's exactly the condition of the church in this hour. Always looking forward and failing to recognize what is taking place right now. Okay, so what is this hope that we are to be looking for? In fact, Paul even asked the same question, and then he goes on to answer it. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading from verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope?" That's a good question, Paul. It's a question we should ask today, because we must know what our hope is. He says, "For what is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing?" Now notice that he answers his own question. He says, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His presence?" In other words, when He comes, He's there. He's present. And that is our hope, that we would be in His presence. He's telling us, isn't our hope to be in the presence when He's here? Isn't the hope of all Christianity to come into the presence of God forever and never leave again? And yet when He comes and His presence is here, instead of fulfilling your joy, fulfilling your hope, it should be the rejoicing of your heart. You're still looking for Him to come. So we see that our hope is to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His parousia. That then is our hope. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior..." Now, what is a Savior? But He's the one that saves. He's the one that rescues. "The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." He is our hope. Now, if He's your hope, then your hope is what? If hope is an earnest expectation, right? It's a looking forward to. Then when He's here, that which you've seen is no longer hope. Right? "For He is not to come in a parousia." If He is not to come in a parousia, then how could He be your hope? You see, if He's your hope, then you want Him, right? You want His presence, right? And what if He comes and you don't know it? Or what if you bypass His parousia presence and you look beyond it because you don't believe it? Then your hope is no longer hope, but it's rejection and thus unbelief. And that is what Brother Branham was getting at. For Paul said, "Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not," in other words, that in the future, "then do we with patience wait for it. But when it's arrived," if you keep hoping for it to come, and He's already come, your hope has now become an enemy to you. It's become an enemy to your faith, which is your revelation. You see? And if the thing that we're looking for is here, and we deny it, and continue to look for it to come, then are we really looking for it? Or are we looking for something else? You see, God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. In Galatians 5 and verse 5, Paul also said, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, if that right wiseness has come by faith, which is revelation, and we turn it down, we turn down the revelation that will produce that right wiseness, then what have we got left but unright wiseness, which is unrighteousness? Notice Paul says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We through the Spirit wait for the hope. We earnestly expect for the righteousness, the right wiseness, which comes by revelation. And when that revelation comes, and it brings a right wiseness, if we're still looking for a right wiseness, what have we got? We've got an unright wiseness. Because we're not looking for the truth. Or as some would say, we're looking for a truth that is more truth than truth itself.
And that's the Gnostics. That's like this Jehovah name stuff that's going on.
All right. In Ephesians 1 and verse 17, Paul also said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, notice here, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, notice this calling. Now, the Lord Himself descends with what? Okay, then the shout is the calling. And who's He calling? He's calling together His elect. That's you. That mother eagle cried out. You heard your name. You were called by a shout. All right? Now, what if God Himself has come down with a shout or this calling? And He has brought the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself to us and opened up a way for us to receive His spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself, that we might know the reason for this calling or the shout. And the spirit of wisdom is to create in us earnest expectation or a hope of this calling, of being out from this calling or the shout. And we find in Ephesians 4 and 4, He says, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So if there is one hope of our calling, and God has descended with a shout, which is to call us out, then the purpose of the calling is to produce in us an excitement of expectation of receiving our inheritance. Because notice in verse 17 He says, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So the earnest expectation we have today is not, Lord, come, He's already here. But it's, Lord, bring forth that inheritance. Hallelujah. And that's what He says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because when we know Him, we'll know who we are. When we see Him as He is, we'll see us who we really are. And when we see who we really are, we'll understand we're in that inheritance. So the spirit of wisdom and revelation brings forth that, He says, that you may know. That's the purpose. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. What He expects to come forth from His calling to you. And what you expect now from that calling, that shout. And that's the inheritance. That's the change of the body. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, this is getting exciting. Notice there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of His calling. So if there is one hope of our calling, and God has descended with a shout, which is to call us out, and then the purpose of the calling is to produce in us an excitement of expectation of receiving our inheritance, but if we do not even believe that God has come, now that's a question. What if we don't even believe He's here? What if we refuse to hear the shout, which is the calling? Then what expectation will we be having of receiving anything? You know, if I made you a promise, and I said, Dwayne, I've got a little key here, and if you take that key, there's a little box in the back room, and it's got a $50 bill for you, and I give you that key, and you take that key, and you go back, and you open the key, and there's $50 for you. Then I go to Ron, and I say, Ron, I've got a key, another key, and another box. And take this key, Ron, and in the far back room, there's a box of $50 in it. And so you say, well, it worked for Dwayne. He came back with his $50, and you go out, and you come back with $50. Then if I come to Peter and say, Peter, here's another key. I feel benevolent today. And take this key, and in the cry room over in the corner, there's a box. And you go in, you come in, you come back in, you got your $50. And I say to Steve, now here's a key, Steve. And you say, I don't believe there's going to be a box there for me. You see, the very fact that we have the hope of this calling, the very fact that God Himself has come, He's given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in Himself, knowing Him better, and we know He can't lie. Therefore, we expect the inheritance. That's the hope of His calling. We expect that $50 in the box. Because He's not a respecter of persons. You see? Now, so you can see God is the hope. He's the God of hope. And He has given us of His own Spirit to bring forth in us this hope of His calling. This anticipation of benefiting from this calling or this shove. Then once He has come, what are we still hoping for? He's brought it with Him. His very presence here should end our hopes because it has now been made alive. And that's what Peter tells us. It makes our hopes come alive. It brings a reality to that which you were hoping for. In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," that's a living hope, or a hope which has been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. And how do we know this? Because He's here. For the rest of the very Lord Jesus Christ, which was raised from the dead, is here in your presence. He's here today doing these things. He said, "I can't do these things. I'm just a man." But that you might know that He's here. Now in 1 Peter 1:13, Peter calls it a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, at the unveiling of Jesus Christ." And you know, He can't unveil Himself if He's not here. And we know in our studies of this end time grace, that is to be, that it is an endowment of revelation from the Father that brings us into a fully mature son or daughter of God. It brings us into the very glory of God, which is the very doxa of God, or the very mind of God. And in Colossians 1:27, we read, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." And what is that? That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of having the very mind of God in you. So see that God gave us of His own Spirit that we might have a hope or an expectation or an anticipation, a positive anticipation of receiving His very mind. You see, if He did so to His Son, His only begotten, then we know that He will do for His other sons. For Jesus was the first fruits. Now in Romans 5:1 we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And what is the glory of God that we're to rejoice in? It's the very doxa, the very mind of God. Notice that we rejoice in our expectation of receiving the very mind of God. And not only so, but we glory in testings, he says, knowing that the testings work in us patience, and the patience produces in us experience, and the experience produces hope or anticipation. And therefore hope maketh not ashamed. We cannot be ashamed of what we hope for, and therefore our actions show forth that commitment that we have, and we do not get embarrassed for what we stand for, and that what we're longing for. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, the hope, the earnest expectation, if it's real, if it's genuine, if it's alive, you're not embarrassed by what you stand for. You're not embarrassed to believe that He's here and that one of these days soon you get a body change. If you're embarrassed of it, you don't really hope it. You think it's a tenet of your faith, you're supposed to believe it, but you're not really hoping. You're not really earnestly expecting. You're not really anticipating. You don't believe it. That's the reason that we're willing to do what is considered odd by the world standards. Because we know what this hope is. And we're not ashamed of this hope and what it produces in us. For we read in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He really is." And every man that has this hope in him does something. Purifies himself, even as he is pure. So you see, this hope brings a response. And it brings a getting ready to meet Him face to face. And so it tells us that if we genuinely have this hope of His appearing in us, it produces a purifying in our very being. And we are not ashamed of that. You see, faith without hope is not faith at all. Because faith believes, and hope looks for what faith believes in. Hope looks forward to what faith believes in. Faith is the substance, and hope is the looking for that substance. You see, faith without hope is not faith at all. Because faith believes and hope looks forward with anticipation of what we are believing. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10 we read, "For saith he it altogether for our sakes." For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, "that he that ploweth should plow in hope." In other words, the farmer that sows, he doesn't sow saying, "I'm just throwing away the seed. There's no use to do it." But I'm sowing in hope of what? I'm plowing in hope. You know, plowing is a lot of work, especially when you had the old oxen out there. You had one oxen, you had one plow blade, and you had to spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours in hope. Plowing in hope. Hope for what? Well, let's read on. Notice, "that he that ploweth in hope, should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." The reason why you plow is to be partaker of your hope. The reason why you go to work is because you're expecting a paycheck. Right? So you plow. So you thresh. So you're out there working in expectation of receiving. All right? Therefore, then, hope is a expectation. You're expecting. Every day you go to work, you're expecting the company to be fully able to pay you. Because once that company is no longer able to pay you, and there's no hope of being paid, are you going to go out and waste your time? You see? In 1 Peter 1 and 21, we read, "By him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And we know this hope that had been laid up in heaven for us. But notice in this hour, it has been brought to us and been made manifest to us and in us by the working of God, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Therefore, it is no longer hope. It's a reality. In Colossians 1 and 4 we read, "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Wherefore you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Wherefore you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. "And if God has placed this hope in us, then we with patience will wait for it." Remember, the things which are in heaven, the things which are not revealed, belong to God. But once God has made them known to us by His word, it belongs to us. Now we have an earnest expectation. Now we have a looking forward. Now we have a hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight, in the presence of God and our Father." So we see then that there is a patience which comes from hope. Because if you have this hope, if you truly are longing for it, then you're willing to wait for it. That is why he said that we should not be like others who have no hope. Why? Because God himself has come down with a message. He's come down with a shout. He's come down with a calling together of his elect. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 he says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." even as others which have no earnest expectation. They have no desire. They might have a desire, but they have no earnest expectation. Now, all of those others who have no hope, it says they sorrow. And he says, I wouldn't that you would sorrow like them who have no hope. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if you truly know that you've been born again, baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have an earnest expectation in you. You're longing for. You're waiting for that day to get a change in this body. And having this hope, it anchors and settles us so that we are not tossed about like the rest of the world. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth, and which entereth into that within the veil. So hope is said to be actually an anchor of the soul. In Acts 2:25, we read, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always." I foresaw. What does foresaw mean? You see it coming. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." I believe that's this hour. "For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope." So it brings rest to these bodies. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." In Titus 1 and 12, he says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And if God promised it, he has come down to deliver it." Brother Brown said, he who gave the promise, he who gave the word, is here to confirm it. In Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's all about the inheritance. Because when God, the great Savior, comes, He takes us up and out of here. He rescues us from this earthly condition. Gives us a glorified condition. And with it, our inheritance. In Titus 3 and 7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Heirs according to what? The earnest expectation. Now in Romans 4 and verse 18, we read,
in closing, we read about Abraham.
And the Bible tells us here, Romans 4 and 18, "Who against hope," he believed in hope. In other words, he who without grounds for hope, he was 100 years old, yet he believed in hope. Who without grounds for hope, he believed in hope. In other words, who without grounds for anticipating anything, he still anticipated. "That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And therefore, by this great anticipation or earnest expectation, it was imputed to him for righteousness." And so when God gave him the son, when he's 100 years old, then God asked for the son back. He said, "Fine, take him back. You can kill him, you can slay him. I'll do anything you want, Lord, because I know one thing. You'll have to raise him back up again. Because you promised that I am Abraham, the father of many nations." He already had one nation in Esau. Many means more than one. So he had to have more children. Now in closing, we find Paul telling us in the book of Hebrews 3 and verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Therefore, our hope, if it is truly an earnest expecting, then it should be exciting. And if exciting, then we should be rejoicing in it. And that is why Peter tells us that we should be able to explain to everyone who asks us about the hope that makes us alive. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." It is not just the preacher's job to tell the world, but it is your job to do so as well. Because if you're truly rejoicing in what we are about to enter, then they will be asking you why that you have such joy and peace in such a tumultuous and unstable time that we're living in. Now, it's not that you've got to sermonize, but your very life becomes a testimony. You're rejoicing in a time of great sorrow, a great time of people are just don't know about tomorrow. The 401ks are gone, and their savings are gone, and the banks are going, and the nations are going and crumbling, and there's terrorism on the rise, and there's a nuclear holocaust on the rise, and you're rejoicing. And what makes you different? And he says, always be ready to give a testimony of the hope that lays within. Finally, in Hebrews 6 and verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so excited about this understanding that you've given to us today. To know that hope, the hope that we have within us, and that it was placed in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, which came down in this hour on a mission to call forth your elect together in Christ the Word from the four corners of the earth. And we are a happy people, Lord. And we rejoice in our hope of your calling. May we be called upon to testify of the hope that we have within us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.